Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts this morning, chapter 16. Again, if you want to use the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 1275. While you're turning to Acts chapter 16, I am thankful to be back with you this morning. I know I was gone last week serving in Selma, Alabama at the RP Church there, and I've been thankful to help out that congregation. I was thankful for the time to be there, but of course, it's always good to be home, and you miss your home when you're away, and in case you're wondering, I will not be away for a long time now, so I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing, but that's just how it is. But anyways, Acts chapter 16. Last time, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first 15 verses of this chapter, where we saw Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were called they tried to go to various places. The Holy Spirit kept them. They were called to go over to Macedonia. They went to the city of Philippi. And we learned from that passage last week that, or last time, how to make disciples. So we were called that with loving winsomeness, we should endeavor to make disciples for Christ as we trust in the Spirit's guidance and power. And this morning, we're going to look at the remainder of the chapter, verses 16 to 40, which tells us of the continued ministry of Paul and his companions in the city of Philippi. So that's what we'll be looking at. There is an outline in your bulletin. If you'd like to use that, please do get that. Well, let's give our attention to God's Word, Acts 16, verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their robes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. And he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come out, come themselves and get us out." And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out, and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. As Americans, I don't think it's much of a secret that we love freedom. don't we? It is all over the place. We take great pride in our freedom. Many people do. In fact, so for instance, it's in our national anthem, the land of the free and the home of the brave. It's in our Constitution, the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech. We claim that our three unalienable rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We have a statue in New York City that represents our belief in freedom. And of course, one of our favorite holidays is the 4th of July, where we celebrate our freedom. And I'm sure you could come up with many other examples, bumper stickers, other songs, many things where we find a theme of freedom. And there's no question about it. Freedom is something we love as Americans. It's something we stand for. It's something we enjoy as citizens of this country. And we should praise God for that. Of course we should. This is all a gift from His loving hand. Well, this morning, freedom is the theme of our passage. And of course, boys and girls, we're not talking about freedom as Americans, but what we're talking about this morning is the freedom that we need and that we can enjoy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a greater freedom than we enjoy as Americans. It is a freedom that's from the tyranny and the dominion of the devil. And this is what we see here in Acts chapter 16. Jesus setting free the slaves of Satan. And through it, we'll see this morning that this is what He can do for you and me as well. That our passage is bringing to our attention that Jesus Christ is our liberator from all that is evil. And as sinners, we need that liberation that only He can give us. But then also, as we have that liberation, we need to live in accordance with it. And so that's the main point I want us to see as we look at these verses today. Jesus sets free the captive slaves of Satan. Therefore, find your freedom in Him and live like one who has been freed. Find your freedom in Jesus and live like one who has been freed. Well, as you can see on the outline, the first point I want us to consider is that Jesus sets free the captive slaves of Satan. So if you look here at the passage, last time you'll remember, earlier in chapter 16, we were introduced to Lydia, the first recorded convert in the city of Philippi. Now, as we come to our passage, we're introduced to two more major characters in the city of Philippi. And the first one is mentioned here at the beginning, this demon-possessed slave girl. And their interaction, Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, it's a group of four at least at this time, their interaction with this girl began when she started following them and crying out. So verse 17, she's following them, crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And Luke, the author of Acts, says that she did this for many days. Well, I think we have to wonder, don't we, why would a demon make a girl say these things of all the things that could be said? Because what the girl said was true. This is who these men were. This is what they were proclaiming. Well, of course, with Satan, everything he does, he has the intention to deceive and to lead people away from Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that in the minds of the pagan Philippians, the title Most High God was not a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? In their minds, they would have thought of one of the many gods among their pantheon of false gods who were offering salvation, quote-unquote, to something in their lives. What's more, we learn something here also about Satan's tactics, and that is Satan often speaks the truth or something that seems very close to the truth so that you start listening, and then eventually he can twist it more and more so that he can get you into one of his lies. Now, Derek Thomas explains it this way. He says, Satan will declare 100 things that are true in order to dupe you with 101st thing that is not. Right? So he's twisting, he's causing people to think of some other God than Jesus, but he's doing it in such a way that it seems like the truth to try to convince the people otherwise. So this is not Satan helping the ministry of Paul, boys and girls. Satan hates the Lord and Satan opposes the Lord. But rather, this was Satan interfering with the Lord's ministry. And Paul knew that. Now, he put up with it for a period of time, and we're not sure why he did that. But he knew what was going on here. And so after putting up with it for a few days, he eventually turned and said to the Spirit, verse 18, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her," and he came out that very hour. And as we've seen in the past, the name of Jesus here is speaking of the real, active, powerful presence of Christ himself. Right? So in other words, this is not Paul by his power casting out the demon. This is the Lord Jesus working through his people by the power of his Spirit casting out this demon. And by employing the name of Jesus in this action, Paul's also communicating something to the girl as well. If you look on the back of your outline, I've given you a quote from Dennis Johnson who explains it well. He says, Jesus' name functioned not as a magic incantation, but as divine revelation, expressing Paul's dependence on his Lord's power to save and calling the girl and the bystanders to faith. Right, so what do we see here? We see a slave girl who's already held captive by her owners, but now she's also possessed by a demon. Right? She's under Satan's captivity. She's held against her will. She's unable to do what she wants, and she's forced to live in misery. This is this girl. And yet, Jesus Christ sets her free from the greatest and the worst enemy of all time. And one of the things we're to learn from this passage is that this is illustrative of what Jesus does for people today throughout the world. And that's not to say that people today throughout the world are possessed by demons necessarily, but the Bible does say that all people as sinners apart from Jesus Christ are the slaves of the devil. So if you look again on your outline, I've given you 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. Just one example of this, where we read, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And the Bible says this is true for all people apart from Jesus Christ. They're the captives of the evil one. Now, it never feels that way. Living in sin always feels like freedom. In fact, we often think becoming a Christian is then when you become the slave. But the reality is this is true for everyone apart from Christ. You're not doing what you want, nor can you do what you want. You're doing what the devil wants. You're his captive, and his goal is to destroy you. But the point, Christ can set you free. On April 29th, 1945, the 45th Division of the U.S. Army, of which my grandfather was a part, liberated the Dachau concentration camp. And when they got to the concentration camp, of course, they saw piles of thousands of dead bodies. But more than that, they saw thousands upon thousands of sick, diseased, dying people. People who had been starved almost to death. People who had been experimented on. People who had been beaten and neglected. People who had been held captive by people who hated them. Masters who were cruel and brutal and wanted to destroy them. And yet, thankfully, here were these men who finally were able to come and set these people free. Men who could give them life. Men who could give them a future. And you realize here, the Bible says if you don't have a saving relationship with Christ, that is where you are. You're held captive by the evil one. You're a prisoner in Dachau, if you will, but it's actually much worse. It may not feel worse right now, but it is significantly worse. And yet, Christ can set us free. If you have a saving relationship with Christ this morning, this is where you used to be, but Christ has set you free. And so we need to praise God this morning. This is what the Lord is out to do. He sets free the captive slaves of the evil one. Paul says of believers in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So that's the first thing we need to see here. This is what Jesus does, sets free the captives of Satan. Well, secondly, let's see that the enemy tries to stop this from happening, but Jesus always wins. Jesus always wins. So let's go back to the passage, verse 19. "But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities." So here the demon is now cast out of the slave girl, But her owners are not happy about this, because if you look back at verse 16, the demon enabled the girl to tell the future, or what they thought was the future, which made the owners a very large profit. And so now that the demon was gone, so was their hope of making a very large profit. Hence, the owners are very angry at this point. And so Luke goes on to tell us, in their anger, they went on the attack. So they go, they get Paul and Silas. Now, somehow they didn't get Timothy and Luke. I'm not sure why that is, but they get Paul and Silas. They seize them, they drag them to the city authorities. But they can't tell the city authorities, look, these guys are, they're bad, they need to be punished because they've taken away all the money we would like to have from the girl we held as a slave. So instead they have to come up with another accusation, and that's what we see in verses 20 and 21. They say, these men are Jews, first of all. Now, if you remember, there weren't many Jews living in the city of Philippi, and perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps that's because there was a fair amount of anti-Semitism going on at that place. And then second, they said, Paul and Silas are teaching things unlawful for Romans to do. And remember, we're not in Rome, we're in Philippi, but Philippi was a Roman colony. And to be a citizen of Rome was kind of like being a citizen of America. It came with many blessings, protections, privileges. It was something you were proud of, you wanted to have. Not everyone did have it, though. So as Dennis Johnson explains, hiding the greed that was their real motive, they appealed to civic pride, right? We're Romans, and anti-Semitic prejudice to win over the magistrates and the gathering mob. And they knew it would work, and it did work. Luke goes on in verses 22 and following, say, the crowds and the magistrates were convinced. They hadn't had a fair trial. They hadn't asked to hear from Paul and Silas. They had no opportunity to defend themselves. And yet the mob says, let's get rid of them. And the magistrates say the same thing. And so they punish Paul and Silas. First, their backs are beaten repeatedly with rods. I don't want to be graphic here, but ripping the skin, exposing what's underneath. Then they're put into prison where their feet are fastened in stocks, which means you can't move, you can't stand up. It's very uncomfortable and painful. In fact, given what we're told down in verses 33 and 34, and we'll come back to that in the next point, Paul and Silas, they're not given any care for their wounds, nor are they given any food to eat. It's a horrible situation. And what we need to understand about it is that it wasn't just the slave girl's owners who were bringing this to pass. It wasn't just the magistrates and the gathering mob. It was ultimately the devil who was at work behind all of this. Derek Thomas says, the powers of hell were let loose. One of Satan's emissaries had been stripped of power, referring to what had just happened with the slave girl, and he was angry. And that's how we need to understand this. This is Satan at work here, because in his hatred for the Lord, for the gospel, for humanity, he's trying to keep losing more and more of his captives. So Paul and Silas, they're releasing captives of his, and so he goes after Paul and Silas so that that doesn't happen. And so if the previous approach didn't work, now he's going to try another approach, outward oppression and persecution. But what's amazing about it is that this approach didn't work either. Because even in the jail, someone was freed from Satan's captivity. The jailer. Look at verses 25 and following. Right, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So when the jailer woke up, he saw the doors open. It was dark, so he didn't see any of the prisoners. He thought they all got out. And so wanting to escape the shame and the punishment that was going to come his way, he was going to kill himself. But Paul, sitting in the dark with all the other prisoners, called out for him to stop because they were all there. No one had left the prison. And there's a lot we could say about this. Let me just add in a little quick side note here. I think this shows how much Paul's godly character had an influence on the prisoners around him. And we'll say more about his godly character in the next point. But you have to understand, Paul and Silas are presumably the only Christians in the jail. There are other Christians who could have gone free, and yet somehow Paul and Silas convinced them to stay in the prison. Right? That is a work of God through the Apostle Paul here. But getting back to what we're saying, seeing that he had not lost any of the prisoners, what does the jailer do? He comes straight to Paul and Silas in particular and asks the question, what can I do to be saved? Now, why do you think the jailer's asking this question? Why do you think he's asking it at this particular point in time? Right? Because you understand, the salvation he's talking about is not save me from the wrath of Caesar. The prisoners are all there. He's not in trouble anymore. Right? So now he's looking for a salvation from something greater, presumably from the wrath of God for all of his sins. So why is he asking this question to the men, and why is he doing it now? Well, if you consider the text, it seems that the jailer had experienced some of Paul and Silas's ministry. Perhaps he had heard them preaching before they were ever arrested. Maybe he had even heard the testimony of the demon-possessed slave girl saying, these are the men who have the way of salvation. But even if those things didn't happen, it seems he did hear their praying and their praising God in the jail, and he certainly had experienced their love when they saved his life in the jail. And so it seems that because of these things, the jailer knew that these are the men who would have an answer to his question. And through the earthquake and through the things that followed the earthquake, God here had opened his eyes to see his need for salvation, had given him a hunger for salvation. And of course, Paul and Silas had just the answer to the question, didn't they? Verse 31. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Jailer, if you want the forgiveness of your sins, if you want true salvation, this is what you have to do. Believe that Jesus Christ was alive and lived for you and died and was raised from the dead, and believe that he did it on your behalf. Believing you will be saved, and according to verse 34, that's what the jailer did. Along with his household, they believed in the Lord and they were saved. So here we see Satan tried to stop Paul and Silas from freeing any more of his captive slaves by arresting them and putting them in prison in horrible conditions. But even in the jail, another one of Satan's slaves is set free. In fact, many of them were set free if you consider the jailer's family. Because, and here's the point here, no matter what Satan tries to do to stop it from happening, Jesus always wins. He cannot be hindered. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In the 1940s, there was an outspoken pastor in communist Romania named Richard Wurmbrand. And as a result of his bold gospel witness, Richard Wurmbrand was put in prison for many, many years. And it's a fascinating story of his life you can read. But during those years, he was beaten repeatedly throughout his body. He was given mind-altering drugs. And for 3 of those years, he was put in solitary confinement, 35 feet underground, without anyone to talk to. Anyone. Just imagine that. But the amazing thing is, it was during those 3 years, 35 feet underground, in solitary confinement, without anyone to talk to, that he was used to bring someone else to salvation. It's written in his obituary when he died in 2001. Listen to what he says, what the author says. Only once did he have someone to speak to, a prisoner in the next cell to whom he communicated in Morse code by tapping on his cell wall, and whom he converted to Christianity. Isn't that amazing? All those torturous years in prison, Satan thought he was winning the battle, keeping Richard Wurmbrand from making any disciples or ministering to other people. But even there, in solitary confinement, without anyone to talk to for 3 years, another person is rescued from Satan's grip. Jesus can't be stopped. He can't be stopped. He will always save his people, regardless of what Satan tries to do. And friends, that should influence our evangelism, giving us encouragement and confidence to never be quiet. Of course, that should fill our hearts with thanksgiving. Because you realize, if you're a believer today, Satan was working very hard to keep you from being one. And yet Christ overcame. If you're not a believer today, I want you to know, Satan is working hard, even now, to keep you from believing. But Jesus Christ can set you free from that. This is what he does. The enemy works very hard. Jesus, though, always wins. And as we see thirdly on the outline, when Jesus sets you free, he changes the character of your life. He changes the character of your life. So look with me now at verses 33 and 34. And he took them the same hour, that's the jailer taking Paul and Silas, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. So here's the response of the jailer after he believed in Jesus. He washed the wounds of Paul and Silas, which, remember, were very, very serious, and he welcomed them into his home where he fed them a meal. Because if you recall, these were things that the jailer did not do for the men when they were first put into prison. Now, yes, he was following orders, the jailer was. He put their feet in the stocks because of that. But it seems he could have washed their wounds. He could have given them some food. He just didn't. Most likely because he didn't care about their pain. He didn't care about their suffering. But now we see a drastic change. You realize he's still under orders to keep the men in the stocks locked into the prison. And yet, what does the jailer do now? He takes care of their pain and suffering. He washes their wounds. He gives them food to eat. He even takes them out of the jail to his own personal home in the middle of the night. Right? There's an obvious change here. The jailer cares about these men. Well, why does he care about them all of a sudden? Well, clearly, for one, it's because he had just been loved by Paul and Silas. Paul had just saved his life. Remember, he was going to kill himself. Paul kept all the prisoners in the jail and kept him from doing so. But more than that, it's because this is what Jesus does for everyone he brings out of the darkness. He causes a major change of character to take place. So Paul says in Galatians 5, he speaks of this change. He says, instead of practicing the works of the flesh, sexual immorality, drunkenness, anger, hatred, the freed man in Jesus now practices the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness. This is why throughout the New Testament, the people of God are called to walk not in the darkness anymore, but to walk in the light now. For instance, Romans 13, 12 to 14. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Now, of course, no believer does this perfectly, but it exists in the believer's life and increasingly so over time. He doesn't live in sin. He fights against sin. He strives to live in holiness because Christ brings about this change in your character. He gives you new desires. Really, he makes you a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is what we see here with the Philippian jailer. Dennis Johnson, again, is helpful. He says, as Lydia's faith moved her to offer immediate hospitality, the jailer's faith alerted him to the cruel indifference with which he had earlier processed these prisoners. In fact, we also see a drastic change in Paul's character here as well. Now, of course, Paul was converted much earlier in the book of Acts, but we see evidence of his new life and new character here also. So again, if you look at the passage, Paul and Silas are suffering horribly in the prison, bruised, bleeding, have open wounds, unable to move, unable to lay down, and yet they're not complaining, they're not grumbling, they're not throwing a pity party for themselves. Luke says they're praying and singing hymns to God. Their eyes are on Christ, trusting in the Lord, praising him. Now, as another quick side note, and I won't go into too much detail here, The hymns they were singing were the Psalms of David. One of the reasons we know that is because many of the Psalms in the headings are called hymns. In fact, it's the same word used here that's used when Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn at the Passover. And we know for sure all the Jews sang Psalms 113 to 118 at the Passover. And so it seems very clearly this is the idea here as well. Also, Paul and Silas are Jews by birth. And so what praise songs would they most likely have memorized and would be able to sing when they're locked up in prison? Right, these were the Psalms of David. And it's interesting, even many non-Reformed Presbyterians agree that these were the Psalms of David that Paul and Silas were singing. Right, but again, the point here is Paul could have been focused on himself, and yet he's focused on the Lord, praying and praising. And then we also see a change in his character with the interactions he had with the jailer. Right, because the normal person would have done what if the cell doors had just been opened? Right? Would have fled, but probably would have been quite happy to see his jailer kill himself. And yet here's Paul, loving even his enemies, saving his life. This is what the Lord does. He brings about a radical change. And if you're a believer this morning, you should see that radical change in your life today, and increasingly so over time. If you don't see any change in your life, or not much of a change, talk to me. And let the elders try to help you with that. But what's more, if you're an unbeliever, this is the kind of change you can expect to see in your life. You can become a more loving person. You can have greater peace in your life because Jesus will produce that good fruit in your life, which will also make you a much happier person. I know a man who used to be addicted to pornography. It absolutely consumed his life, almost every day of his life, for years upon years upon years. And if you knew the man at the time, you would never think at all that he would get beyond it. Right? This man was a slave, and it was obvious. And yet, this man today is not a slave anymore. And this stuff has no place in his life. In fact, for many, many years now, it's had no place in his life. What brought about the change? I know the man. I never would have thought this would have happened. Jesus Christ changed this man, giving him new desires and new abilities. Now, yes, it took time. Didn't happen overnight. Took a lot of effort. Took a lot of prayer. But in setting the man free from Satan, Jesus brought about this man's character. He took a man full of immorality, and he progressively over time made him more and more into a man of purity. And that is what Jesus can do for you. No matter what sin you are struggling with this morning, Jesus can set, when he sets you free, he changes the character of your life. Let's see fourthly now, when Jesus sets you free, the gospel also becomes very important to you. So verses 35 and following. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, "Let those men go." So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out." So now the city's quiet. The mob had dispersed. They probably are thinking, Paul and Silas, they've had a rough night in jail. They've learned their lesson. All right, let's let them go. The riot's over. The peace is in the city. And so they sent officers to secretly release Paul and Silas from prison. Paul wouldn't have it, though, would he? Paul would not be released in secret. Instead, he insisted the magistrates need to come to us themselves and publicly release us from jail because we, too, are Roman citizens, and you just unjustly condemned us and put us into prison. And if you look at verse 38, Luke goes on to say, when the magistrates heard this, what was their response? They're scared out of their minds. Because what they had done with Paul and Silas could bring them very much trouble. One author says, such unjustified humiliation of a Roman citizen could be grounds for stripping a city of its status as a Roman colony and the privileges as a Roman colony and have even worse consequences for the magistrates themselves. Of course, that's not what anyone wanted to happen in the city of Philippi. And so they came to Paul and Silas in the jail publicly before everyone, pleaded with Paul and Silas, probably to overlook the offenses so they wouldn't have any of these problems, and then asked that they leave the city. So Paul got what he was after. But we have to ask the question, why was this such a big deal for Paul? Paul, why didn't you just walk out the cell door, go on with your ministry, and give thanks to God? Well, it wasn't for vengeance. It wasn't, you embarrassed me, now I'm going to embarrass you. All right? It wasn't eye for eye retaliation. If you consider it closely, he did this for the sake of the gospel. John Gill explains it well. He says, for he considered that should he and his companion go out of the prison in such a private manner, it might be taken for granted that they had been guilty of some notorious offense and had justly suffered the punishment of the law for it, which would have been a reproach to Christianity and a scandal to the gospel. This is Paul's concern. He doesn't want their improper imprisonment to negatively affect the gospel of Christ, which it had the potential of doing. And tied with that, he also didn't want it to have negative consequences for his brothers and sisters in the Philippian church. Right? Because if people thought that Paul and Silas were guilty of a crime, then they could think the Philippian people in the church were also guilty of a crime, which would bring problems to them. R. Kent Hughes says, he refused to be dealt with summarily because he did not want the idea that he and Silas were lawbreakers to stand. A public escort from jail by the ruling magistrates would publish their innocence, and that would bring protection to Lydia and her house church as well. But Paul wasn't out for vengeance. Paul wanted to ensure the spread of the gospel, and for that reason, he wanted to protect his fellow believers as well by having them be publicly released from the prison. The gospel we see here was important to Paul, very important to Paul. And if you remember from Acts, it wasn't always this way. Who was Paul? He was the greatest persecutor of the church at the time, who hated the gospel. And yet now he loves it, and he's concerned about it. He's interested in its cause, and he wants to protect it and make sure the cause keeps going forward. So many of you remember when Lois Long was still alive, what did she love to do? Share her testimony. Right? Tell other people about what Jesus Christ had done for her and how he had taken her from this past life and given her this new life and how thankful she was for that. It didn't take more than a minute with Lois before that conversation would often take place. Why? She loved the gospel. The gospel was the good news of her salvation. And so in her mind, how could it not be important to her? How could she keep quiet about it? And that's what Jesus does for his freed people. He gives them this concern for the gospel, for others to know the gospel, that they too might be saved. And so as believers, we should ask ourselves, is that concern in my life today? It should be. This is what we've been called to care about. And this is the good news of our salvation. For any who are outside of Christ, this can be your life calling. Your life, in other words, can have a wonderful purpose to it, a cause you can live for, a noble, worthy cause, the greatest cause. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we're all looking for such a cause to give our lives to. And Jesus Christ gives us that. All right, so here in Acts chapter 16, we're told that Jesus sets free the captive slaves of Satan. When he does so, he changes the character of your life, and he gives you a concern for the gospel. And therefore, as we see fifthly and finally, we need to find our freedom in Jesus and live like one who's been freed. So as we conclude, I want to continue speaking as I have been, and that is by addressing those who may be unbelievers and those who are believers. And the first thing I want to say to both parties is, find your freedom in Jesus. Find your freedom in Jesus. So for the unbeliever, I want you to remember this morning where you are spiritually. You may not feel like it. The Bible says you are held captive by the evil one. There is nothing you can get yourself out of it. It is a horrible situation that will only lead to infinitely greater consequences. And yet you can be set free by Jesus. How? What did Paul say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So that is your way out. If you are outside of Christ, I hope you will see your situation and go to Christ, calling on him to bring you out of the darkness, to bring you into his light, believing in him. Now, for the believer, you're already free, as we've seen. But does it not sometimes feel like you're not free when you're struggling with a particular sin? In fact, whenever we give ourselves to sin, it's as if we're asking for Satan to rule over us again. We are free, but in a sense, we still need to be set free all the time. Which is why we also must find our freedom in Jesus, not in ourselves, not in our own ability, not in what the world offers to us, but in Christ. We look to His Word. We look to Him in prayer. We look to the fellowship of the saints. We look to the sacraments, because that's where we'll find the freedom we so desperately need. So as you look to Him, keep looking to Him, asking that He would give you the freedom you need. Jesus is your liberator. And then, if you have freedom, live like one who's been set free. And what does that look like? Well, we're told a lot here in the passage. It looks like living with godly character. So if you're freed today, cast off the works of darkness, the drunkenness, the anger, the lust, the impurity. Put on the deeds of Christ, self-control, kindness, devotion. Because being set free from Satan means you are set free from having to sin and set free to obey the Lord. In your trials, like Paul and Silas, live with your eyes on Christ and not on yourself. So that even when you're in horrible pain, you can pray and praise the Lord. In your interactions with others, like the Philippian jailer, welcome them into your home. Care for them. Love the people sitting next to you in this church. Spend time with them. Invite them over. Meet their needs. Love them like they are your family. Be concerned for the gospel of Christ. Be ministry-minded. Look for opportunities to serve. Try to get more involved in the church, not less involved in the church. Spread the gospel. Make your life about Christ. Not Purdue or IU, not sports, not work, not even family, but about Christ. That's how a freed person lives. Not perfectly, but he strives for this. He wants this. He works hard for this. So on the news this week, some of you may have seen it, a woman named Shoshana Ovitz, a Holocaust survivor, celebrated her 104th birthday. She was not in Dachau. She was in Auschwitz. She was separated from her family. Of course, she had a horrible experience being there. And yet she survived it. And as I read a bit of her story this week, I thought it was interesting that when she was set free, this is what she did. She found a man. She married him. She moved to Israel. And she started a family. Now, maybe that seems pretty boring and pretty basic. But what does it tell us? It tells us she didn't hang around the concentration camps. It tells us that if she saw an SS guard, she wasn't listening to the guard. No, she had been set free, so she went and lived a free life. That's what she went on to do. And friends, that's what we are called to do. We're not to spend our time hanging around where we know Satan is at work. We're not to be listening to the lies and the commands of our old master. We'd be fools to do such a thing, just like she'd be a fool if she was still hanging around Auschwitz today. Jesus has liberated us. We need to live as free people. So as you go into this week, know you need the freedom of Christ. Call upon Him. But if you have the freedom of Christ, seek to live in the freedom that Jesus Christ has purchased for you. 1 Peter 2:16 says, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Jesus sets free the captive slaves of Satan. Find your freedom in Him and live like one who's been freed. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray this morning that You would give us Your freedom. If any are outside of Christ, give faith today that they would call upon Your name. Lord, help us to have freedom in Jesus and help us to live in light of that freedom. Lord, give us the strength we need to stop listening to our old master and to live the way of our new and loving Father. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.